Arlington. Isn't that bold? Because I could say hello, Bethel. I could say hello to Faith Assembly. I could say hello to Destined Living or any number of other ministries that we have partnerships with. But we're believing God for a great time of blessing as we share here together again today. We are in week number 5 of an 8-week series of just popping into your home like this with Zoom church opportunities and possibilities. And we're so delighted that you're here. You know, one of the things that I've found during this time that I think is really kind of incredibly interesting, and I just want to have you consider this as we get ready for today and the word that God has given to Rich for us. It's just a tremendous word. You're going to enjoy this time as we share. But speaking of time, speaking of sharing, it's interesting to me that most of the churches that we're associated with as we build and develop this network have largely gotten themselves into a schedule where once a week they meet en masse, and sometimes for, you know, an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half, because the idea is that there's so little time. Well, it's interesting to me because now, with the enforced kind of restrictions that we have on how we can spend some of our time out and about, I don't know about you, but many of the people that I'm having any interaction with every week are in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 different hours worth of meetings during the course of the week. So we have time. And that's the beauty of this. We have time to seek after the Lord. It is time to kind of come together. It's time to enter into the things that God has planned. And we're calling it the new normal around here. We really believe that God has called us to build an international missionary family of ministries that will serve and service the whole Arlington area. International because we just believe that God's given us people from all the nations, and we want to partner with and serve and service each and every one of them. And the kingdom, of course, is international. Every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every day, everyone, everywhere. So it's a beautiful thing. Missionary kind of speaks to our purpose because God has given us a mission. And our mission is not seeing how many people we can get into any one building or onto any one campus on any one day of the week. It is really to create a discipling network of people who will live and move and serve every day in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. They will not just be disciples, but they will be disciples who make disciples among all the nations. And so we're international, we're missionary, and we're also a family. And we speak about that because we simply believe that that's what the body of Christ actually is. We have a Father and He has a family. And from the blood of Christ, there is a unifying factor that pulls us all together. And the beauty of this is, we're not saying it's a church because it's many, many churches. It's the church in your home. It's the church on a various campuses. It's the church that might express itself in a community center or through a school or a coffee house or a variety of ways. But the truth is, many, many church expressions can be a part of one same family. And that's who we want to be. We want to be this international missionary family of ministries with the heart's intent to just glorify the Lord and really live into this new normal that God has developed for us. We believe it was prophesied and predicted years and years and years ago because He said in the last days He would pour out His Spirit on everyone, everywhere. And we're a part of that time. Well, we're week 5 into this 8-week series of abundance, abundance, abundance. And this is what we're inviting you to enjoy with us today. We pray you'll have a great time in whatever cluster you're meeting and that God will help you to continue to build and grow your circles of influence. So let's pray. Let's dedicate the day to the Lord and just see what God has in store for us. Father, thank You for Your love and Your blessing. We love You with all of our hearts, and we celebrate the joy, the glory, the love, the hope, the comfort that You bring into our lives. And we pray, God, today that You will just minister in each one of the gatherings, wherever these folks are meeting, wherever their world has taken them, and whatever is in front of them this week. We pray for blessing, blessing, blessing over their time. And let this word that is shared today, let this time that is shared today in the Spirit of Christ be a strength and a blessing and a grace to each and every one of them. We thank you for that. We praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. And I hear all of you saying, amen.
Hello, everybody. Before I begin the sermon today, I just want to give a quick two thank yous. The first one is I want to say thank you for allowing me to grow into preaching when there's no audience. It takes a little bit of work. And so what I did today is I invited Bert and Ernie to come, and they're going to take their place because they can amen and they can raise their hand and say, praise the Lord, just like all of you. They can even fall asleep during the sermon, so it'll feel like I'm preaching to an audience. So let me go put them where they belong, and then we'll get back to the rest of the sermon. The second thank you is just a simple thank you for your generosity. It has been a real joy to watch the generosity not be bound in a building, but be in your hearts as you have continued to give. And so many of you have given above and beyond to help in the area of benevolence. And I just want to, you know, give you a big thank you for all of your generosity. Also to let you know that for some of you, you know, you've never given online. The idea of giving online just kind of, you kind of push back to that. Well, because we don't have someone regular at the church because of the lockdown, we went ahead and got a P.O. box. And our P.O. box is P.O. box 8623, Fort Worth, Texas, with a zip code of 76124. So if you want to write a check and send it to the P.O. box, that allows them to hold it until we go and pick it up. So take your Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As the Lord has been, during this COVID-19, really talking to the church, specifically Bethel and the Network and Faith Assembly, really about a message of abundance, that we serve a God of abundance. And we looked at, he's a God who gives abundant hope. He's a God who gives abundant grace. He's a God that gives abundant love. He's a God that gives abundant joy, as we looked at last week. Because while the whole world is experiencing this season of loss, they're looking at the world and they're you know, people are losing their life, they're losing their jobs, they're losing their income, they're losing their freedom of mobility. I think God is saying to the church, while the whole world looks at all the things they can no longer do, while they looked at life and they say, you know, it's no longer possible, he's saying to us that with him, we can still and express and show what it means to live the nothing is impossible life. And a big part of that is what we're going to talk about today, and that's really this abundant comfort that comes. Because God is saying, I have everything that you need. I am all that you need. And so when we look and we get this idea of comfort, it really changes our perspective of our circumstance. And so I want to kind of go through this as we look at this, the second Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote. And by the way, it says 2 Corinthians, but it's probably the fourth letter Paul has sent to the church in Corinth. And oftentimes we think that Paul just said, well, this is what the church needs to know, and this is what God wants them to know. But I got to think that Paul started every one of his letters off by just looking to the God of heaven and saying, what is it that you want to say to the church? And as Paul does that, God filters it through a current circumstance. And so, but let's read it, and then we're gonna look at a little bit about this letter that he begins to open up with. Starts in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Let me say that just again, because some of you need to hear about this Father. He's a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshakable. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And so as we move through this morning, what I want to show you is that Paul, first of all, had a purpose, but then Paul really had a principle, and then he knew God's plan, because God always has a plan. So as Paul's writing this scripture, he was actually dealing with a false theology that was attempting to come into the church at Corinth. And as that false theology came in, it basically was being used to attack his ministry. And so while he may not have recognized one iota that this was going to be part of the Holy Bible, that this letter was going to be immortalized by God as being his word, he was writing in defense of who God had called him to be. And it's important that we understand that, because that same theology that attacked him personally attacks people all the time when it comes to some suffering and comfort. Because what he was dealing with was this idea or this belief that if you were a true believer, if you were spiritual, that you would not have to endure suffering. That the God of universe would take you out of whatever suffering that you were in. And so what they believed, now the scripture doesn't say this, but I've labeled it this. What they believed and what he was fighting against is this idea of comfort that was a me-centered comfort. In fact, I want you to say those words with me. Me-centered comfort. Me-centered comfort, if we really look at it, is really a view that says, when I suffer, it's all about me. It's because of me that I suffer. People say things like, it seems like everybody is against me. Have you ever looked at your life and just kind of done this inventory of the different problems that you were facing, and you stopped and you thought, yeah, it's like everybody in this world, including God, is against me. And so what happens when we start looking at that view, when we make ourselves the center of the suffering, then we look at the life we're in, and we look at the problems, and we may go out of that, but then we look at life and we're just waiting to go into the next problem. So we just naturally expect people to have pity on us. We want them to look at us and say, no one deserves what you are going through. Then there are the people that maybe are a little bit different, that when they look at their suffering, it's still me-centered suffering, but they look at it and they say, well, all of the suffering that I'm experiencing, I deserve because of what I have done. And I want to take you back to that first part of that scripture where he introduces God, not first as the God of all comfort, but as the Father of mercy. And he's dealing with this idea that people have that God is up there just waiting to zap them with a bolt of lightning. And so they look at the broken marriage, they look at the person who fired them, they look at whatever problem is at life, and they ultimately project that toward God because they believe that because of their life, they deserve it. And so when the theology comes around that says, well, it's a you-centered comfort, then what it ultimately is saying is that if I am spiritual enough, then God will take care of my suffering. If I had enough faith, this wouldn't be happening to me, because I've heard it said multiple times that God, he wants me to live this healthy, wealthy life. And so there were those that were looking at Paul's life that was the complete opposite of this healthy and wealthy life. And they were saying, if he was spiritual enough, if he had had all of those revelations, if God was really using him at this time, he would not be going through the things that he's going through. And somehow I think that Paul knew that when Jesus was with his disciples, and Jesus, and in fact, it's recorded in John chapter 16, that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you know, there's going to be a day where you are kicked out of the synagogue. And for a Jewish person, kicked out of the synagogue is a big deal. And not only that, they're going to kill you. Now, I didn't tell you Jesus said this at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going. And then he says these powerful words. He says to them, but it's good that I go. It's good that I go because I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send one who, that while I'm no longer with you, my spirit will always be with you. Now, his disciples had to be going, wait a minute, whoa, 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 hold on, hold it. This right now, walking around with you, Jesus, and seeing all these miracles take place, I recognize that the religious leaders don't like us, but this is the best life now. And you're telling us you're going to leave? And he says, yeah, I'm going to go. But it's good that I go because you don't realize it yet. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the very essence of comfort to you. And the very essence of comfort will never leave you. The essence of comfort will always be with you because ultimately what the essence of comfort is somebody that is walking alongside, someone who is with us in the most darkest, most difficult days of our life. Comfort is constantly knowing that someone is there, and even goes as far as that when that essence of comfort is there with you, there are words that come to you that bring the courage and the hope and the strength to carry you through whatever suffering you're in the middle of. And Paul knew this. Paul understood that God's Spirit, the very comfort of God, was with him regardless of his situation. And from that, you find this principle out of this scripture that we just read. And the principle that Paul is bringing to us, and he fully understood and lived, and his life was ultimately the example, is simply that comforted Christians make great comforters. Now let that sink in. Comforted Christians make great comforters. Because what we've received from God's Spirit and comfort is able to be passed along. He understands that sin happens. So suffering happens. A number of years ago, we had started the church, and our church was probably only going about a year, and had this couple come into the church, and lady's name was Julie, and this lady had the most sweetest, kind spirit I think of anybody I had met, certainly while I was pastoring. And we went out to dinner with them, and we're sitting around dinner, and just as a point of conversation, noticed her car. She had this brand new BMW Z3. And so I asked her about it. But when I asked her about it, it opened this door. And this door opened up to this life of the amount of suffering that she had went through. Her husband basically went out and bought this car for her because she only had so long to live. She had gotten the cancer in remission, but the kind of cancer that she had was going to come back. They knew it was going to come back. Apart from a miracle of God, it was going to come back. What was also interesting was the type of work that she did. She always wanted a sports car, so that's why her husband went out and bought her that BMW. But she was the head of the hospice in the White Mountains of Arizona. And so day after day, she was in the room of people who were at someone's death, whether it was the person dying or the family experiencing one of their loved ones moving toward death. Well, it wasn't long before the cancer did come back. Clarissa and I took the 3-hour trip to Phoenix where she was in the hospital. And I remember going into her hospital room and she's laying there in the bed, and she had had the treatment earlier that day. And she, if you've ever been with a cancer patient, especially the lady, she had this thing wrapped around her head because she had lost all of her hair. And as we were talking, she told me a story that really illustrated, I think, the very thing that Paul was trying to fight against. She said to me, I've been into a room after a pastor left a patient, and I had a patient look up to me, and it was someone specific for her, with tears running down their eyes. And as she talked to this patient, the patient said, "My pastor just told me, if I had enough faith, I wouldn't be in this situation." And here she is in the hospital room, knowing that her life on this earth is not long. And she says, "Certainly that's not the God that we serve." And I said, "Well, if you serve a God who lives his life unto you, that's the kind of life you live. But if you live a life where your life is unto him, then whatever your affliction, whatever your suffering," and certainly I didn't use these exact words, "but whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter. Because you know that God being at your side, that the Spirit of God that was given to you at the point of salvation, at the moment you said, 'Jesus, I'll follow you,' has not left you. He's not forsaken you." And even in that moment that we were in this room, you could just sense over all the emotions, all of the uncertainty, certainly the uncertainty in her life, you just sense a strong presence of the Spirit. Because God in his Spirit always brings the comfort that we need. But what principle showed in her life that was so beautiful is that because she had walked through cancer, and because she knew that really her life was not long to live, when she walked into someone's room, she made a great comforter. She made a great comforter to someone who at that moment would accept Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin, or the person who had had a lifelong relationship with the Lord, or even the person who had a me-centered comfort theology. She could bring the Spirit of comfort into their life. And I think it's out of this principle of Paul, that knowing that comforted Christians make great comforters, that it came from a bigger view of God's total plan. Because God's total plan is that ultimately in all things, but specifically today, that our suffering is others-centered. God doesn't want us to have a me-centered suffering. He wants us to have an others-centered suffering. Because God's plan is not to give you comfort to be comfortable. He gives you comfort so that you might be a comfort. When we live this me-centered comfort theology, our lives, they become a reservoir rather than a river. And God's desire, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, Rex so beautifully brought out the difference between a cup and the hose. God doesn't want us to be a reservoir. He wants us to be a river. But there's a problem, and I think the idea of the things that we do, this as we stop and we allow the Holy Spirit to show us the canvas of our choices, when we are in the middle of suffering, If we as followers of Jesus have this me-centered comfort theology, then we're a reservoir. And when you have a reservoir, the only thing you can do is add things in that reservoir that try to change the substance, which is why some people, they go south for comfort and they start drinking. Or some people go south for comfort and they start dropping pills into their life. Some people, they try to say it changed the substance of the reservoir by just simply saying, "I'm going to go and I'm going to count my money. That'll make that reservoir better." I think some people, and I think it's got to make the Heavenly Father sad. They just look for the presence of God to rain from heaven on their reservoir. And they never find the kind of comfort that is this God of all comfort. But when you change your theology, when you make this choice to live an others-centered comfort, then now you begin to recognize that whatever I am going through has a purpose. Certainly Jesus, for those that have the me-centered comfort theology, who believe that if you have enough faith that you'll get out of the suffering, there's never been a person that has ever lived that had more faith than Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ was born to an unwed mother. and walked around with that stigma. He was not born in a local hospital. He was born in a barn to very poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. You want to talk about the potential of guilt? His life caused the killing of untold number of babies in Bethlehem. Unimaginable pain and anguish went up because of his birth. He was raised in Nazareth. That's the backside of nowhere. That's nothing good comes from Nazareth. Suffered the loss of his dad while he was a youth. He understood suffering because without a dad, as the eldest, it was up to him to support his mom, brothers, and sisters. Think about this. Jesus, with all this faith, was homeless. He didn't know where he was going to lay his head. He knew that someone who was close to him, a friend, would look him in the eye and betray him with a kiss. Think about all of his friends, the people that he invested in, the people that he gave the best years of his life in ministry to, all abandoning him. The people that he fed, the people that he loved and shared the goodness and love of his father to, rejected him. Those ultimately who looked at him and said, "Crucify him." And while he could have at any moment called upon a legion of angels to get him out of that suffering, he, while being beat, while being whipped, while being mocked, while being hung on a tree, didn't live the me-centered comfort. He lived the others-centered comfort. And because he lived the other-centered comfort, his suffering became a story. And get this, please get this, beloved. God wants your suffering to become a story. Not on how spiritual you are, not on how much faith you had, not how many times you confessed healing in the middle of sickness. He wants your story to be about him, his love, and his grace. When we recognize that the Spirit never leaves us, then we find that it's the Spirit of Christ who carries us through the most difficult times so that when someone else can't lift themselves up and walk, we now can help them walk. We now can lift them up. The times that you felt you were at your absolute lowest, if you're watching this and you have COVID-19 and you are sick in bed, and God comes and he strengthens you with words that you will move through this, and you do move through this. He's doing this so that when someone else is lying on the back on their bed, you can bring the comfort that will strengthen them. For the person who has been calling out to the Lord for help, and he comes and comforts you in your time of need, you get to the backside of this dark time of your life and you find the light and the brightness of the day again. Now you've got the comfort to help others. The same was with encouragement, and the same as with this comfort in general. That when we choose the others-focused comfort, now our life is a river of God's comfort. I really, really believe that God, in the middle of this incredibly unique season of the world's history, that God is saying, "No, beloved, that I have not left you or forsaken you." That if you would just shift your belief from it being you-centered to being other-centered, you would have an abundance of ever flowing, a river of comfort that would flow through your life. I believe that, boy, if we would do that, I believe if we would do that, that the world would look at the church and say, man, there really is a God of all comfort. And I believe that as that happens, as that river flows, that we really, truly will be igniting change. So can we pray together? Father, thank you for, first of all, being a God of all mercies. And I pray, Lord, for the person that looks at their life and they believe that not only are they the cause of every situation they're in, but they have also come to believe that they're the solution to that problem. I pray that they would see the Father of mercies and they would come to you, Lord, and see you and you alone as the answer to every one of the problems that they've ever created. That they would come before this wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who is full of mercies, who desires to give mercies new every day and receive from Him and Him alone. Lord, I pray that all of us would see you as the God of all comfort. Thank you. Thank you. In fact, wherever you're sitting, wherever you're standing, wherever you're at watching this, would you just say, Lord, thank you for giving me your Spirit, the Comforter that will always be with me. I declare with my own mouth that regardless of how I feel, regardless of all the lies that are going on inside of my head, you, God, have not left me. In fact, I believe that the Lord wants to for you, as you're even praying that, I believe that as when our kids were little, we prayed for their sufferings, but we also kissed them. And I believe that God, by His Spirit, wants to just bend down from His throne to you this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you're watching this, and He just wants to go, I am with you. My heart is to take you out, and that will happen, but for now, I am with you. I've not left you. I've not forsaken you. Learn from me and become the river that I desire for you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.